South Galatia is the area that borders the Mediterranean. It's on the southern side of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And Paul visited that area during his first and second missionary journeys. And although scholars have discussed this widely, it seems likely that this area is the area that's being addressed in Paul's letter to the Galatians, possibly written around about 48 to 49 AD after the first visit, or perhaps 51 to 52 AD. Either way, it's somewhere between 18 to 22 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul had some very serious issues to address to the Galatians. He expresses astonishment that the Galatians, in that short period of time from having the gospel preached to them, are already turning away from that gospel, from what they had been taught. Indeed, it's not just the gospel, but the one who has called them in the grace of Christ that they were really rejecting. In other words, Paul's argument is that if you reject the gospel, you are rejecting God himself. And Paul accuses them of turning to a different gospel. But he's very quick to point out, of course, that the gospel they first received is in fact the only gospel, the only true one. So what was it that the Galatians were doing? Well, they appear to have been influenced by a group of Jewish Christians who were insisting on the Jewish law, and particularly circumcision, being added to the gospel as a more complete way to salvation. I'm not going into the details of the actual argument. That happens in the next chapter if you want to read it through. But rather I want to think about what it means when we try to add to the gospel message. It seems very clear from what Paul is saying that when we do that, when we do add to the gospel, we actually take away from it. In verse 6, Paul says that they are deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ. See, God calls us into relationship with himself. He calls us to salvation and to the forgiveness of our sins. And we remember that each time we have a communion service each week. And when Paul then refers to the grace of Christ, he's not referring to Christ's general kindness or niceness towards us. He's talking about the salvation which is free, unmerited, and unearned as a gift from God himself. The gift, of course, is the gift of forgiveness, of reconciliation, through the death of Jesus Christ. Through the death of Christ for our sins. Jesus has done all that is necessary then to bring us to God. The Galatians, however, have deserted that free gospel by adding conditions to it. And by adding conditions, the gospel was no longer free. The free and priceless gift had been devalued. The gift of God's grace was, in a sense, being thrown back in his face. These people then had come amongst the Galatians and were virtually saying, God, the death of your son Jesus Christ on the cross is not good enough for us. We believe that we have to add a few things of our own, a few good works, a few rules, a few regulations, a few rituals, just to be sure. It's an error, a false gospel that has persisted through the ages. Martin Luther in the 16th century became horrified by the selling of indulgences and the corruption of the gospel in his day. Particularly as he looked into this very passage, into Galatians and into Romans, and saw that salvation was not by works, not by payments, but by faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross alone. That realization by Luther, that message was readily embraced in his day. And you may realize, of course, that people in those days didn't live into the 80s and 90s and even over 100, as many people do today. But the age limit was more like 30 or 40, or maybe sometimes younger than that. More like it is in many actual developing world countries today. Life expectancy was not good. You didn't have very much life, and you knew that very soon you were going to face your maker. And so when Luther and others came forward with this assurance that you could be forgiven and you could have eternal life based on faith, not on payments or good works, this was a great relief. It was a great message, and it still is today. It is a great assurance. Because when you depend on your own ability to keep the law, and you add rituals and works for your salvation, then assurance flies out of the window. How can you ever know that you're going to be good enough? But lest we think now that since Luther came along that we now have it all sorted and we've returned to the gospel, I must point out that the world out there still believes that you get to heaven by being good. It's the great error. Not just outside of the church, but sometimes inside of the church. Jehovah's Witnesses appear to me to preach a gospel, a salvation by Christ plus obedience to the law. They have added to the gospel. In fact, just the other day, back last Monday, I heard Amanda Vanstone espouse that very same thing in Q&A. And I quote, "My grandmother used to say, if you are nice to people every day, you'll get into any heaven worth getting into." And she added, "Now how could you disagree with that?" Well, the Bible disagrees with it. The gospel disagrees with it. Further to that, though, there are good living people who have been attending Christian churches all their lives who believe the same thing. You see, the Galatians were trading the assurance of Christ's work for the dubiousness of their own works of the law. And as Paul points this out, he is in a sense almost echoing the sorts of things that were happening back in the Old Testament, where you've got that picture that we heard a moment ago of Elijah standing up to the prophets of Baal and saying, "You cannot worship God and worship Baal. Let's find out which one's right." And here, Paul is saying, you can't add to the gospel without changing it entirely. You can't add superstition. You can't say, "I'm going to heaven, touch wood," or "I'm going to heaven, I hope." You cannot mix other religions with Christianity or into Christianity. Salvation is not found outside of Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures. New Age practices will not save you. Dabbling in the occult and contacting the spirits will not save you. Islamic salvation appears dependent on ritual and works, therefore it cannot save you. Meditative type religions depend on practice, depend on one's inner self. And while they achieve a degree of self-control, they cannot, of themselves, offer relationship to God Himself as revealed in Jesus Christ. You cannot say, to be a true Christian, you must receive Jesus Christ and give money to the church or give money to missionaries. You can't say, to be a true Christian, you must receive Christ and attend church every week, even though I hope you do. You can't say, you must receive Christ and participate in Holy Communion, even though that's a wonderful thing to do. You can't say you must receive Christ and speak in tongues, as some churches have done. Or you must receive Christ and have some secret knowledge or some secret light. As soon as you say, my relationship with God depends on Jesus Christ and something else, you're following the Galatian error and deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, a full appreciation of this should be a good thing for us. Not just for people who had short lifespans years ago, But it should be a good thing for us, because it takes away the drivenness that some Christians experience in their life, trying to be that little bit better, that little bit better, that little bit better, and so driven to try to be right with God and forgetting that God loves us through faith in Jesus Christ and has forgiven us in Jesus Christ, because Christ has done everything that is necessary to be done. Our good works, our living the Christian life, it should be an expression then of our appreciation of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Paul says those who are bringing in this false gospel should be accursed. They are undermining the truth, the great gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ. But as well as refuting these people, Paul also needs to establish his own credibility as a teacher of truth, and as against those Jewish Christians who were confusing those poor Gentile Galatians. And Paul does this, first of all, by claiming a teaching and a learning at least on the par with those Jewish Christians who were coming in. And he says, "You've heard no doubt of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the Church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors." In other words, he's saying, if you want to talk Jewishness, if you want to talk the rituals, then I've got it all. I've been brought up that way. It's in my veins, it's in my blood, I know all of that stuff. But then, Paul goes on to say, but I have a revelation of Jesus Christ himself. And this is an important claim, not just for those Jewish Christians, Paul with those Jewish Christians, but also an important claim for us too when we come to read the scriptures. You see, I come across a lot of people who take the gospels as gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John as being gospel, but have very grave doubts about Paul as just a man writing what he thinks about Christianity. And this allows many people to brand him as a misogynist or as an advocate of slavery and all sorts of other accusations. And then, of course, that allows them to disregard a lot of what else he writes. Although I have to say the people who do that often do the same sort of thing with the Gospels as well. And that liberal approach to Scripture allows them then to pick and choose what they will believe is authentic, and adapt their interpretations very often in line with the world's latest politically correct thinking. But Paul writes, "Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Paul is not swayed by what people think. He is a servant of Christ, who appeared to him on the Damascus Road and commissioned him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Furthermore, Paul also goes on to say this, that this is not his own gospel or his own words. It's not something that he's made up. Nor was it a message that he received from the disciples of Jesus. So it's not a second-hand gospel either. He hasn't heard it from some other early Christians. Rather, the gospel that he proclaimed came by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is virtually claiming to be a prophet. And he adds emphasis with this claim, "But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, he said, I did not confer with any human being." This has all the hallmarks of the prophet Isaiah and of the prophet Jeremiah. God speaks, God has spoken to Paul directly. That's his claim. So as a prophet, Paul is writing scripture on a par with other scriptures and with the Gospels. And that's why I want to make it clear that when we stand for the gospel, for the gospel reading in our service, that is a tradition. It does not make the gospel reading any more the word of God than our other scripture readings. I think it's important for us to understand that. However, it is one thing for Paul to virtually claim that he's a prophet, speaking the word of God, and it's another thing for us to actually believe Paul when he says that. So Paul goes further. He says, after spending time in Arabia, he then returned to Damascus. And only then, after a further 3 years, did he go to Jerusalem to meet with Peter, Simon Peter. And he stayed there for a couple of weeks. And he also, during that time, he met with James, the brother of Jesus. In chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul goes on to say that after another 14 years, he went to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. And there he says, then I laid before them, though only in private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had run in vain. The upshot was, of course, that the apostles, the disciples, if you like, who had walked with Christ, who had agreed with Paul's version of the gospel as he had received it by revelation from Christ. So in other words, Paul gets this revelation directly from God. He doesn't confer with anyone else, but after a period of time, he goes to the people who know. He goes to the disciples and he lays it out before them and says, this is what I've been preaching. Is this what you understand as well? And they say yes. They confirm that Paul's gospel is the true gospel, that it is the gospel. And so in verse 9, when James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, and they asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which was actually what I was eager to do. Later on in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we see a reference there to Paul's writings. So also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, speaking of this as he does in all his letters. There are some things in them hard to understand, amen to that, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Hear that? As they do the other scriptures. So the writer of 2 Peter says the other scriptures, that Paul is writing scripture as well. You therefore, beloved, since you are forewarned, beware that you are not carried away with the error of lawlessness and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now I tell you these things today, I say these things today, to affirm your own faith in the gospel message. Faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life. That faith proclaimed through Paul's writings as well as in other parts of the scriptures as well. Let us today be wary of those who would depart from those scriptures, who would seek to turn them around or add to them. Let us also continue to proclaim this message, this gospel message, because it is such good news, to proclaim the free gift of salvation and eternal life through faith in Christ. Let us indeed hold fast to the truth. Amen.